conference, I'd like to welcome Pastor Craig Parker, who's going to share the word.
Cheers. Morning, church. Why don't we pray as we begin? Father God, would you open our eyes to see this morning? Lord, would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts to receive? Lord, we just look to you as the light in our darkness. Lord, we look to you as the peace for our soul. Father, we ask that the words that come from this stage would be your words and not mine. So, Father, would you bless your people this morning? Would you give us all fresh revelation? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right. Well, this morning, church, Pastor Kerry, as you can see, isn't with us. Just a little update on him. He is he's now kind of hobbling along. After his knee operation, you might have seen him last week, those of you that were here. He's on the mend and he's feeling a bit better. And him and the Pierce family, the clan, are down in Busselton at the moment. So keep them in your prayers. They're just spending a week down south to just rest and recover. And Pastor Kerry's going to have his leg up, hopefully, just resting and not playing cricket. So yeah, that's just a little update on where Pastor Kerry is. As Chrissy said, and it's good to have Pastor Chrissy back, Vision Sunday, the 12th of February, mark it in your diaries. He's got a word that he's really excited about. I know that he's trying to get back onto his feet so he can kind of jump around the stage and show you his encouragement. So mark that in your diaries, Vision Sunday, Sunday the 12th of February. All right, the word today. This morning we're going to dive into the Gospel of John. That's in the New Testament. And in particular, we're going to look at John 9 and the story of Jesus healing the blind man. Okay, the sermon this morning is called Blind, and we're going to look at how we react to seasons of blindness. Those seasons where we can't see or make sense of what lies ahead. For those of you who maybe at the moment have some unknowns or are feeling a little bit blind about what lies before you, maybe this year, 2017. And that could be concerning your family, your friends, your health, your relationships, maybe your marriage, your job, your business, your direction or your purpose, or maybe something that I haven't mentioned, but you just have an unknown in your life. I believe this word will change the question from why is this happening? Why can't I see the answer to who is at work, and focus on the foundation that we stand upon in these moments? You see, Jesus wants us to see this morning. So let's get started. Putting it into some context, the book of John is divided up roughly into two halves, with the first half generally made up of these classic stories of Jesus's miraculous healings, which in turn caused plenty of confusion and controversy to the people around him. And the second half of the book of John, that really focuses on Jesus' last acts on earth, including the days leading up to and including his death and resurrection. Now, so much of today's message is actually about the journey of the blind man, not necessarily the outcome. So why is the book of John written? Book of John, John makes it absolutely clear to us why he's written this book. In John 20, 31 in the NIV, it says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we know that this book, at every juncture, John is evangelizing to us with the intention that his readership will believe in Jesus. So particularly if you don't know him today, this is for you. He wants you to hear and he wants you to see. We're going to open up our primary text. It's John 9, and we're going to start from the start of John 9. We're actually going to read all the way through, so turn your eyes to the screen or open your Bibles. There's so much good stuff in here, but it's the story of Jesus healing the man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." And this word means sent. So the man went, and he washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud in my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." What a cop-out from the parents. His parents said this Because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So maybe not so much of a cop-out. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, preach it. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." That story took me about 5 minutes to read, and I read it pretty slowly. I just want to reiterate, you know, so much of this morning's message is not about the outcome, the fact that the man could see at the end of it, but his journey. So let's just review this story from the beginning. And don't you just love the way the disciples, their start point in the grand scheme of things here? They dive straight into the who's to blame narrative. What has he done to deserve this? How has he sinned? What have his parents done to deserve this? How have they sinned? They're super quick to make their own assumptions and come to their own conclusions. And the reality is that they don't know why this man was born blind. And it's actually not insignificant that John has included this dialogue within the story. You see, he's seeing if we can relate. Have we ever been in a situation where we just don't understand or know why something has happened, but draw our own conclusions from our own wisdom? Have we apportioned blame to someone or on something or even God based on our own understanding of events? You see, Jesus doesn't even explain why the blind man was born blind. But he does clearly tell the disciples that they are wrong in their assumptions, and that this is actually an opportunity for God's works to be displayed. He then calls the miraculous healing of the blind man, using what you and I arguably would consider an outrageous method. He spits into the ground, he makes a paste with it, and he rubs it over the blind man's eyes. He then directs the blind man to this pool of Siloam, which incidentally was the only source of fresh water in Jerusalem at that time. After doing which, the blind man can now see. As we've read, the story then jumps to this repeated questioning of the formerly blind man and his parents, and even cast doubt over whether it was actually him in the first place. His neighbours are just like, is it him, is it not? You see, the Pharisees are full of unbelief. They look to discredit and call Jesus a sinner for not observing the Sabbath. The reality is, they just don't know how or why this formerly blind man has been restored. You see, even his parents don't vouch for him for fear of being thrown out of the temple. They don't vouch for Jesus either. And then we see another one of these great signs, great moments where the Bible's code and imagery come to life. It's that moment where the least are the first, where the weak are actually the strongest, the ultimate example of the blind now seeing, as the blind man challenges the Pharisees. Can you not hear? Do you not see? This man, this Jesus, he must be a man of God. He stops marginally short of asking them, the religious authority of the day, if they're blind or deaf themselves. What a moment. The man who encountered Jesus was the only one who could actually see. You see, we finish the story back with Jesus and his remarkable proverb in verse 39. You know, Jesus saying, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus is referring to the difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. He was rebuking the wisdom of man that the Pharisees practiced, this legalistic ideology, and acknowledging that those who see God's wisdom will be blinded to the wisdom of man. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we live by faith and not by sight." In the midst of our unknowns, church, our lack of sight, our fear of what is ahead of us, the things we do not see? Do we look to point the finger of blame, a little bit like the disciples did? Do we assume our own conclusions using the wisdom of man? Do we ask, why me, Lord? Or do we stand on our faith in these moments, seeing them as an opportunity for God's works to be displayed and seeking and outworking God's prerogative? You see, recently we've seen difficult times at really close quarters already this year. And I just want to mention Renee Dennis at this moment as a great illustration. Now, Renee, some of you will know, is a long-time member of our congregation. And you'll find her sitting usually around that area of the church in her wheelchair towards the front. And some of you know, if you were here last week, you'd know that she's been in intensive care for the past 2 weeks, having been diagnosed with pneumonia. Now, she's been on a heart and lung machine that's been basically keeping her alive. And it's with her permission that I share some of the miraculous things that I've seen within the past 2 weeks. And yet, I can't tell you why Renee got sick. I can't tell you why she's had to go through what she's been through. But I can tell you who she has looked to and who she has placed her faith in over the past 2 weeks. You see, she's faced numerous serious operations of high risk in the last week. Can I say she's faced situations of life and death? And she continues to face a lengthy hospital stay despite making what I and others would consider miraculous progress in the interim. You see, last Sunday, Renee had so many tubes and monitors and any number of different medical devices stuck to her, pinned to her, going into her, coming out of her, that it was really jaw-dropping. She was unable to speak or communicate. Her parents said they'd basically gone to the darkest of places in terms of their thinking. They weren't sure if Renee was going to make it. And still, we don't know how her situation will unfold. But one thing I do know is that Renee has been absolutely steadfast, absolutely at peace, and has even joked, laughed, and even given me a whack in the midst of some of this discomfort. You see, she's come through some of those darkest moments in the past week. And now, and some of you will have seen her family have been updating our social networks. She's spending time lapping up the sun in the hospital garden. And that's basically in a matter of 4 or 5 days. I don't know about you, church, but what I've seen with my own eyes is truly miraculous. The doctors and the nurses have stood by me and said, we actually can't believe what we're seeing. Her parents have stopped just shy of acknowledging something miraculous. And I do wonder if this is exactly like the word of God says, an opportunity for God's glory, his power, to just be outworked and have an amazing impact on her family, her friends, and her church. She has trusted God is for her and not against her. She has trusted that he is with her and will never forsake her. And he is using her even in these trying times, where, unlike the story of the blind man, she doesn't know how her situation will develop. You see, it's this kind of faith, church, not dependent on circumstance, not dependent on situation, not dependent on what she can see, that Jesus encourages us to develop. So what are these keys to develop this kind of faith? The first, I believe, is trust. The Bible encourages us to repeatedly not lean on our own understanding. It repeatedly says that God's ways are not our ways, and it shows us that even in the story of the blind man. So it's important for us not to base our perspective upon what we see in the natural, but trust that Jesus is in our midst at all times. He's at work at all times. He's at work in all things. Psalm 56, 3 and 4 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" The second key, I believe, and this is a tough one, church. I hate this one. The second key is patience. Oh, everyone's favourite. It's in patience that we show our faith in God's timing. Let me say that again. It's in patience that we show our faith in God's timing. You see, we're given multiple examples of people requiring patience to realize God's purpose and plan. You know, we know the story of the Israelites being led by Moses. We're going into the promised land. We're all excited right now. We're about to go. And then God says, "Yeah, but patience, friends." And then we see their attitude. Maybe we see our attitude in the midst of that walking through the wilderness. Again, in this example, during that wilderness period, the people didn't understand what God was doing. They didn't receive their why. They blamed Moses, and they found themselves in complete discord. Romans 8:25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently." You see, we might read the story of the blind man in around about 4 to 6 minutes. And you might say to me, "Craig, he was healed. He didn't need to be patient. He received his sight. He got what he desired. And me, I haven't got my blessing yet. So don't talk to me about patience." You see, those remarks might well be valid. But I wonder if you've read this story in its fullness. You see, we know that this man was born blind from birth. We also know that this man was of age to speak for himself and therefore considered old enough to converse with the spiritual governors of the day. And therefore we know that this adult man had waited years. He had waited years for for this divine intervention. Years of blindness, years of wandering, years lost in the wilderness, if you like. You see, God's timing is perfect and his ways are not our ways. What we see as a delay might not be God's denial. And just finally, and can I have the band to return, please? The third key, and it's an important one, is to follow his instructions. You might remember we had a guest speaker at the tail end of last year, Pastor Sue Irwin. She spoke a great word into our church, and it basically encouraged us to build a foundation upon the rock so that in times of storm, it will remain standing. It's our foundation in times of blindness that will uphold us. But how do we strengthen this foundation? By opening his words and following his instructions, regardless of circumstance, regardless of situation. To walk out his word in our lives day by day, patiently trusting that he sees and knows the cries of our heart. He who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. You see, even in John 9, a story of miraculous healing, the blind man still had to follow an instruction. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. You see, the blind man had received a touch from Christ, but he still had to carry out his instruction before he received his healing. You see, that action alone put action to whatever measure of faith he had within him. How easy it would have been for the blind man to have said, nah. To have said, I went to Jesus and he rubbed mud on my eyes, but nothing happened. And I've heard, maybe he had heard of these instant healings, these instant miracles that Jesus had caused. Maybe he had heard of the party where, man, all we've got left is water. And then Jesus got involved and there was wine. So Jesus, why? Why have I got to walk to that pool? We're not told if Jesus gave him a why. But in the midst of that thought, Jesus, the man sent of God, sent the blind man to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, to receive fresh living water from the only place you could get fresh living water in Jerusalem. And suddenly, it isn't quite as absurd a concept. The blind man held up his end of the bargain with whatever measure of faith he had. He followed Jesus' instructions, not knowing how his healing, how his miracle, how his desires would be met. He didn't know when that would happen either. Church, are we willing to follow Christ, to stand upon the foundation that he's given us, even when we can't see how or when his divine intervention will arrive? Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Church, I just bring this word to you, particularly for those who have been in this season of waiting, or maybe those that are currently in a season where I can't see. Maybe those of you like the blind man, you've been waiting a long, 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 long time for Jesus to show his power. What I want to say to you is don't give up. Press on towards the goal. Can you imagine if the blind man, having received that touch of Jesus, had not gone to the pool? If he hadn't held up his end of the bargain? You know, what does it say in the book of James? Faith without works is dead. My heart is filled with compassion if you've been waiting. If that desire in your heart is yet to be fulfilled, please hear me on this. It's not like I'm saying, hey, you know what, toughen up, get over it, hand it over to God. I feel like God's heart this morning is filled with love and compassion for his people. But he also wants to say and show you in this moment, because he's been showing me this, believe me, church. You know, I often preach what I'm going through as well. In these moments, we get to see if Jesus really is our foundation, if we're really willing to stand upon his word, if he really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our lives. It's in the hard place that we really put legs on what we believe. So if that's you this morning, you know, it's easy for me to say, oh, well, come out, receive another touch from God. If that's what you want to do, by all means, come. I believe there's words of encouragement in this place that want to guide you and want to help you on the journey. But maybe for some of you, you just need to put this in your backpack for the year ahead. That it's not about leaning upon our own understanding, but it's actually looking at God's wisdom in these hard things. So we're going to sing now. And if you want to, if you want to stand before God here, feel free to. But either way, church, I encourage you this year as we step forward, as we prepare for Vision Sunday, put God's wisdom in your backpack. In fact, a better place is probably to put it in your heart. That if you're going through that hard time now, I hope some of God's wisdom speaks to you. And a little bit like Pastor Chrissy said, if you're in a great place right now, if you're going, Jesus, you're blessing me, I can't believe it, you're so good. Hey, still, keep this in your heart. Because, you know, we don't actually know what tomorrow might bring. Either way, God's wisdom is what we need to take with us this morning. So let's sing, and the altar's open.